This evening we are actually going to be concluding what has been a five-part series, this being the fifth part, in a small little book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. Now, if you're not familiar with the Book of Ruth, you might think, well, why an Old Testament book like the Book of Ruth? Why would we study that when Jesus was born in the New Testament, and this is supposed to be about the birth of Jesus, right? I mean, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Well, I'm not sure if you noticed in our earlier reading in that genealogy, but there's a name in there, the name Ruth, that appears. And it's interesting that there are only three women's names that actually appear in that entire genealogy. You've got this woman, Tamar, and Tamar, interesting woman, she played the harlot in order to seduce her father-in-law as a form of retribution to him for not allowing her to get remarried after his son, her husband, died. That's one of the women mentioned in the genealogy. Another one is a woman, Rahab, who was also a harlot from a city called Jericho. And then there's this woman named Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the land of Moab, and that was the land of Israel's bitterest enemy. And so, out of all of the people in this genealogy, only three women are mentioned. And then, out of these three, two are harlots, and one of them is a woman from a land of their enemies. And what that does is tells us a lot of different things, but among those things, it tells us of the grace of God. That the grace of God is as such that it doesn't matter how disreputable your background is, Christ welcomes all into a relationship with himself. So the grace of God is sufficient for all, and that's clearly symbolized here in this genealogy, the fact that we would have these women being the women who are named. But out of these women, Ruth is the one we've been focusing on. And we've been doing so because Ruth's story is a story of redemption, meaning it's a story of a rescue. As this woman, Ruth, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, find themselves in a desperate situation in need of the help of a man who would be known as a kinsman redeemer. And this story is a story that, as we have seen and will continue to see tonight, is a story that mirrors our own story, as we too are those people who are in need of rescuing. We're in need of a redeemer. And so it's long been recognized then throughout the history of the church that the Book of Ruth is really meant to point ahead to the ultimate coming of Jesus Christ, who is the great redeemer. And so for those reasons, we've been studying the Book of Ruth. And tonight, as I said, we are picking up with the last portion of this story. So I want to read for you chapter 4. And I'd ask in doing so that you would please give honor, give attention to the reading of God's word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, Ram fathered Amminadab, Amminadab fathered Nahshon, Nahshon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is God's word. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that we can, even today, continue to hear you speak through your word. And I pray that you would please grant us ears to hear and grant us faith to believe. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's been said that one thing you can give and still keep is your word. And that's something that in today's society, it's probably a revelation for many, is it's a fairly rare thing to find those whose word is their bond, who when they say something really mean it, and no matter what is to come, they will keep their word. Well, this morning, or this evening, I should say, we're reminded of that. As our story left off in chapter 3, and we were here this morning looking at chapter 3, but our story left off in chapter 3 with this man named Boaz giving his word to this young Moabite widow named Ruth, a promise, a guarantee that he would take care of her, that he would redeem her and take care of her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. But in telling her this, he also told her that there was another family member that was closer to them that actually had the right to redeem them beforehand. And so if this man wouldn't redeem them, he would redeem them. But nevertheless, we were left with a twist, as we don't know now if it's going to be Boaz or this other man who would redeem them. But if you haven't been with us throughout this series, it might sound kind of strange to you, so let me kind of catch you a little bit up to speed here. Back in ancient Israel, every family received a land inheritance. When they came into the land, God had spoken to Moses, and he told him that of every family they shall receive a plot of land that would be a portion of land that would belong to them throughout all generations. Now, throughout the course of time, families might end up losing their land. Maybe they would, you know, decide to move, they would decide to sell it, or through some other problem or means, they would end up no longer possessing their land. And so God made a provision within his law that for any of these families that lost their land, that land could be reacquired through a close family relative known as a kinsman redeemer. So this person could buy back the land and give the land then back to this family so that this family would have an inheritance in the land, a place from which to perpetuate their name and a means through which to provide for themselves. Well, when Naomi had left Israel together with Elimelech and their two sons to go to Moab, and this is, you know, 10 plus years earlier, they sold off their land. And so now as she comes back, she has no land, she has no inheritance, she has no place, she has no way to perpetuate her name. She really has nothing, and she has no hope and no way to provide for herself. And so she sent off her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to go and glean in these fields, which again, the law made provision for. The poor in the land were allowed to go into the fields of a wealthy landowner and there just glean from the crops, and it wasn't stealing, it was just a way of providing for the poor. But in doing so, Ruth ended up, by God's providence, moseying into the field of this man named Boaz. And it turns out, as the story moves along, we realize that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He was one of these close relatives that actually would be able to buy back the land for Naomi so that they would have a place, they would have a way to provide, and they would have an inheritance in the land. And so this morning in chapter 3, we saw how Naomi concocted a plan by which Ruth would seek to secure Boaz's hand in marriage. And so through this whole course of events, which we saw this morning, we got to the point where, you know, Ruth essentially proposes to Boaz. Boaz says, you know what, I'll do it. I'll redeem you. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your mother-in-law, the whole thing. But there's one thing. There's someone else who actually has kind of dibs on this whole inheritance, this land and everything before me, this relative closer. And so we've got to first clear it with him. And if he's going to redeem you, if he's going to redeem the land, if he's going to do all of this, then fine, that's great. But if he's not going to, well, then I'll step up to the plate and I'll take care of it and I'll do it myself. And so this is where we left off. And so as we approach chapter 4, in verse 1, we see that Boaz is now wanting to bring resolution to this whole relationship. And so in verse 1, he heads down to the city gate. And he goes to the city gate, and he sits down in the midst of it. And in doing so, this was really signaling to all those in the city. It wasn't, you know, it's not like Orange County where it's just this, you know, mega suburb that runs into L.A. and all the way down to Camp Pendleton. This was a city, and it had an official place called a gate. And when somebody wanted to conduct business, they would go and they would sit down in the city gate, and the signal to everybody there that there was someone here who was wanting to conduct business. And so this guy, Boaz, he goes and he sits in the gate. And as he's sitting there, this other man comes strolling by. And in verse 1, we see that Boaz refers to him as friend. But that's a rather loose and also a rather poor translation of the Hebrew here, because his name really is, it would be best translated as Mr. So-and-so. He's Mr. So-and-so. He's Mr. Irrelevant. He's Mr. It Doesn't Matter. And there's a reason why, because, you know, in the book of Ruth, and again, I'm sorry if you haven't been with us over these previous weeks, but names carry tremendous meaning, and they do all throughout, I mean, you know, ancient Near Eastern culture. But certainly we've seen this in the book of Ruth, how names mean something. And so here, as this very prominent figure, a man who is kind of a, you know, could either bring things together or pull things apart or whatever, the fact that he is simply called Mr. So-and-so tells us that this person is really irrelevant. And the reason why is because of his character, as we'll see. And so, in any case, Mr. So-and-so passes by. And as he does, Boaz invites him to sit down. And then he calls 10 elders of the city to gather around as well to serve as witnesses to this transaction. And then he proceeds to lay out the story of Naomi and inform him of his right to redeem her and to redeem her husband, this guy named Elimelech, to redeem their land. Now, at this point, you know, you would think that this guy would want to do so because, okay, so you're saying I just, you know, take on this elderly woman over here, I get their land, and it's kind of like, you know, get a, increase my own portfolio here. And so initially, we find that he says, yeah, I'll take possession of it. I'll do it. Sign me up. I'll redeem them. I'll redeem the land. I'll take care of it. And at this point, it's kind of comical how Boaz then just, you know, drops in this other little detail on the side. And he says, oh, yeah, in redeeming the land here, there's another little catch. There's also this Moabite widow named Ruth, and you also have to redeem her. And you now have to take care of her. And in doing so, you have to actually perpetuate Elimelech's family line through her. So now it's not just a matter of, yeah, you get to take a hold of the land and this land just add into your own portfolio. But now you've got to marry this Moabite widow. And again, remember, this is a woman who is from a land that in Israel, they were despised. They were just outcasts. They were enemies. They were their bitterest enemies. But now he's saying you have to take her, and in accordance with the law, you have to perpetuate the name of her husband through her. So it's not just you get the land, but you get this Moabite widow also, and you got to start a family with her. And so this guy, Mr. So-and-so, you can see the way he reacts to that. He can't start backpedaling fast enough out of that deal. He wants nothing to do with it. And so he backs completely away from this whole commitment. And that's why he's referred to as Mr. So-and-so. Because he's someone who has no interest in really, you know, helping out those among his family who were in need. He wasn't interested in taking care of them and making sure that their name was perpetuated and making sure that they were provided for and cared for. All he was interested in was in increasing his own portfolio and probably his own wealth. And so Mr. So-and-so at this point, he fades out of the picture. And in doing so, he serves in the story really as a foil. You know what a foil is in a story? A foil is somebody who kind of is set against one character in order to highlight the qualities or character of that other individual. And so here what you have is you have this person who won't step up to the plate and won't help those family members in need, won't make any sacrifices in order to help them. And that's contrasted then against Boaz, who's willing to absolutely extend himself and give all that he has in order to help those he loves, those who are of his family, those who are in need. And so he's set really here in this story as a foil against him. And so in any case, though, at this point, now everything is set. Boaz and Ruth, there's no other hindrances to anything, but Boaz will redeem Ruth, who'll redeem Naomi. And so with that, you know, we get kind of this whole legal transaction, you know, this picture of it where you take off your sandal, you hand it to him there, and you do this in front of witnesses. And that way, if anybody ever said anything like, hey, you know, if this Mr. So-and-so came back and he said, hey, what are you talking about? You know, that was really my land and this was really supposed to be my inheritance and so forth. Boaz would just present the sandal, say, no, it's not. Remember, I have your sandal. You gave me this sandal. Here are the witnesses who testified to it. So it was just kind of a way of conducting business, kind of signing a contract as we would do today. And so the exchange takes place and Boaz announces to the witnesses that he has now assumed responsibility for Naomi and for everything that belonged to Elimelech, and that he will marry Ruth in order to preserve the name of Elimelech's family and their inheritance. And so a redemption is secured. Redemption is secured. And the reason why is because of the faithfulness and the commitment of this man, Boaz. Because, you know, you think about it. Think about how easy it would have been for him to have acted like Mr. So-and-so and just turned his back on his family, turned his back on those in need, just walked away because, you know what, it's just a hassle. It's a pain. I mean, it's not as though, you know, Ruth is, you know, somebody that everyone's clamoring to get their hands on. I mean, she's a Moabitess. She's a poor widow from the land of Moab. And yet for Boaz, we see that this man is a man of the highest character. As he was not only willing to redeem this woman, a woman who again was an outcast in society, but he was willing to be identified with her on the most personal and most intimate of levels, as he was willing to be married to her, to have her become a part of his family and for him to become a part of her family. And in the end, as we come to the end of the story, that's where this story points us to our Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is exactly what Jesus has done in redeeming us. You see, as the Bible tells us, Jesus, in coming to redeem a people for himself, in coming to set a people free, to make them his own, he didn't come, as the Bible says, to call those who are noble and those who are wise according to the flesh and those who have, they're kind of like the social elite. He didn't come to call them. But he came to call sinners. He came to call those who need rescuing. And even though everyone needs it, not everyone realizes they need it. But those are the ones that Christ came to rescue, those who are lost and have no hope, and they recognize that. So that regardless of how unbecoming and unrighteous we are, like Boaz, Jesus wouldn't let any of those whom he loves, any of those who are part of his family, he wouldn't let any of them go unredeemed. See, Jesus wouldn't allow us to be left in our misery, even though in rescuing us from our misery, it would require him to endure tremendous misery as he would have to go to the cross. See, this is what Christ has done. And the amazing thing is that in doing this, you know, Jesus didn't merely redeem us to make us slaves, to make us servants. But like Boaz, who redeemed Ruth, he redeemed us to be his bride. As this is what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. And it does so to speak of the depth of the intimacy that exists between Christ and his people in this union that we have with him. But this is what he has done. And in doing so, we no longer just go by our own name, but we now go by his name. We go by the name Christian as we are identified with him. And it's in that regard that Boaz points us to Christ as he foreshadows the faithful and the loyal and the merciful and the compassionate Redeemer who would give all that he has and do all that he could in order to redeem those whom he loves. And so the entire story points to Jesus and the redemption that he provides for his family. And you know, the narrator, the author of this book wants us to know that. And that's why, you know, you're reading along in this story and you think, well, great. You know, Ruth is taken care of, Naomi's taken care of, they're redeemed, they've got their inheritance, they've got the land. The end, right? That's not the end. Because as we see, the story continues. And it does so with these witnesses gathering together in the gate and bestowing a blessing on Ruth, that she would be like the other matriarchs in Israel's history, one whom the Lord would use to build up the house of Israel, someone who would bless all of his people. And from here, we then get a hint that this will happen as it continues with the birth of a son to Ruth and Boaz, this son named Obed. a son whom all of the women of Bethlehem, they all come to bless as being to Naomi the restorer of life and the nourisher, her nourisher of old age. And then they go on to praise Ruth, saying to Naomi, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you is of more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And it's here that we find that the whole story has come full circle. As the story began with this woman, Naomi, leaving the land of Israel, Bethlehem, the house of bread, and going to the fields of Moab, running off to look for a better life, even though it would take her to the land of her enemies. As long as it provided her with a better life, it didn't matter if she left behind God and his people. She ran off, and what we find is that as she did, her life became empty. She lost all that mattered to her. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And here is Naomi, empty and desperate in a foreign land, a land of her enemies. And yet God, by his grace, brings her back into his land, back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. And what we see as we continue on through this story is that bit by bit, there is this picture of as she returns to the Lord and comes back to his people, we see that Naomi's emptiness is turned into fullness. And we find that fullness now being spoken of here as the women in the city, the same ones who back in chapter 1, Naomi kind of rebuked because they said, "Oh, look, it's Naomi. She's back." She said, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Just call me bitter. That's who I am. I'm a mess. I'm bitter. I'm angry at the world. That's who I am." Well, now those same ladies are back. And they're back here and saying, "Look at this. I mean, the blessing that God has bestowed upon you. I mean, you now have Ruth, who is better than seven sons. That's how filled you have been. Seven sons, seven is the number of completion, perfection. And in the ancient world, it was all about having sons. They could work hard in the harvest. They could provide. They could protect, pick up a sword, a battle axe, whatever it was. You wanted sons because they provided protection and provision. This was the ideal family. And all these women in ancient Israel are saying, you're more blessed than somebody who has the most perfect family, seven sons, because you've got this one woman, Ruth. Through her, this son, a son who will be a restorer of life, a son who will be a nourisher of her in her old age. You are more blessed and more full. And so it is. We're told that the name of this child is Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And David was Israel's greatest king. Greatest king. I mean, one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible. David was Ruth's great-grandson. And it's here in this announcement of the birth of David that we have our final resolution. As here we see that the royal line was preserved. It was preserved, and God was faithful to give Israel a king. And yet it wasn't that God was just faithful to Israel as though he only gave Israel a king, but we follow this genealogy down through history. Very thing we did when, you know, I read all those names from Matthew chapter 1, like one name after another, after another, after another, after another. Why? Because eventually, if you follow this same genealogy, this same list of names, you come to Ruth, and you come to this king named David, and then you keep going, and you come to the one whom David foreshadowed, one whom the greatest king over Israel foreshadowed as the ultimate king over all of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's where the resolution really is here. As it's pointing ahead to an even greater king, a greater redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because more than 1,000 years after this, another son would be born, and he'd be born in the same city of Bethlehem, the very same city where Obed was born, where Ruth lived and Boaz lived. Another son would be born in that same city. And he would be born through that same family line. And that son would also be a restorer of life. That son would also be a nourisher, as he would be one who would come to rescue his people, redeeming us from death and doing the very thing that Boaz did for Ruth and Naomi, securing for those whom he loves a land. And that's what Jesus did. He secured a land for his people, for his family, for those whom he loves. You know what that land is? It's the land of heaven. He secured that land, a land of promise for all of his people, an inheritance that would belong to us, that would be ours by faith as we are joined to him. You see, all that Boaz is accomplishing for Ruth and Naomi is foreshadowing what Jesus would accomplish for his people. He would make us his own, and he would give to us an inheritance in the land. And for all of us this Christmas, we celebrate this in the coming of Jesus. I mean, the birth of Jesus, as I said earlier, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And this evening, for all of us, the call here for us is to look in faith to him, that we might be joined to him, so that in being joined to him, we would have our inheritance in that land secured. Because that's why he was born. He was born in order to secure it for us. And this happens through faith. And so every year as we come to Christmas, as we think about this baby in a manger, it tells us of our need for him, to place our faith in him. And this Christmas, it's really my hope for all of us that we would look to him, we would believe in him, we would trust in him, and knowing that in doing so, we'll be rescued and we'll have an inheritance secured for us forever in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done in securing an inheritance for all of those who love him and are joined to him by faith. We thank you, Father, and I pray that you would please be with all of these, those whom you love, Father. Be with them and continue to reveal yourself to them, that each one of us would see your beauty and your glory and your goodness, not just through this season, but each and every day of our lives. And in doing so, we would entrust ourselves to you, Lord, knowing that in you is life. We thank you for all that you have done in redeeming us and rescuing us. In Jesus' name, amen.